in the Bible, beginning in Psalm 40. If you like staying charged.
Psalm 40. We're going to commence reading at verse number 1. Great to be here, and I see some who have been away who are back with us this morning. Psalm 40 in verse number 1, you'll notice that it says to the chief musician,
Psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, or a pit of destructive noise, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see and fear, or reverence, and shall trust in the Lord. I was going to have you turn to it, but I think you know it. We'll just quote it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we read, Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, they are a new creation. If you've all heard the verse, we'll be talking about it. We'll just spare the time from reading it right now. But now turn with me, if you would please, to John's Gospel, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. Verse 31, is that a connection? Frankly, it's verse 34 that's primarily before me, but verse 31, Therefore, when he was gone out, that being Judas Iscariot, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God also shall glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Finally, back to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, second to the last chapter, number 21, Revelation chapter 21, we'll begin reading at verse number 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling place of God, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. You may have noticed that in these sections of the scripture that we've shared together this morning, there's a little three-letter word that's in every one of them. It's that wonderful little word, new. I don't suppose we're that different one from the other. Isn't it nice every once in a while to get something new? Kind of fun. It was when we were children. We looked forward to birthdays and Christmas or any other times, perhaps, when we would get something new. It's interesting, isn't it, how things change the older you get. When you're young, a new bike was enough to just make your year. Now, of course, they say the difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. Probably some truth to that. But I know that for Carol, it's just amazing to see how every once in a while, if she gets a new outfit or something like that, she just loves it. It's just neat. And that's the way we are. I would suppose most of us are that way. God is also a God of new things. He loves giving new things. For God is a God who has made everything new. He has actually made us anew. And it's just a thrill this morning to be able to think of some new things. In the 40th Psalm, the psalmist gives us this tremendous section of Scripture when he said that he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. How descriptive. And out of miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Aren't you thankful this morning for a new song? I think of some of the things that we sing for, and I'm speaking now to believers. Believers sing at times of worship. We did that this morning. We sing at times of thanksgiving and praise. We at times will sing prayers to God. Open my eyes. Illumine me, Spirit Divine. We sing for a lot of things. We sing concerning love. Well, the world sings concerning a lot of things, and to be honest, some of them are fine and some of them are less than honorable, but at the same point, we have a song. Many people have a song. I've met people and they do not like music. I don't understand that, but they don't like music. They just can't stand it. I just went home to be with the Lord. But a preacher friend of mine could not stand music. I always felt like asking him what he would do in heaven, but I never did. Things will be changed then. We'll all love music. I've had people who have come up through the years and they've said, we absolutely love music. We can't carry a tune in a bucket. If our lives depended on it, we couldn't sing. But the day is coming when we will. I understand that too. But it's nice to sing. Last few mornings being with the fellows from the Haven, I tell you, it's great to hear them sing. When they sing, it's from the heart. It's wonderful. It's nice to be there. Sometimes I just keep quiet, listen to them. It's a joy to hear people that love to sing. Whatever we sing for now, we're going to have a new song then. And I'm thinking that there might be somebody here today and you maybe have never met Christ the Savior. And I just have to tell you that you're going to have a song, if you trust Christ, that you cannot imagine. You can't believe how wonderful it is. We were talking the other morning, in fact, at the Haven. And one of the fellows said, you know, if only in this life there was salvation, only now, Christianity would be absolutely worthwhile. And that's true. I've met people in the depths of dark discouragement. Christian people. But in the midst of it all, they had a song. I've met people in hospitals on beds that they never got off of until their body was taken away. And in the midst of it, they wanted to sing. There are numerous reports of those that literally were martyrs for the cause of Christ. And they went into heaven with a song. If it's safe to say, I think the greatest missionary, the greatest Christian perhaps that I've ever met in my lifetime, the great missionary, Tiernis Wilson. Interesting. He always wanted me to call him Ernest. I would have found it easier calling Queen Elizabeth Libby, I think, than calling him Ernest. He just was that respected. That was Mr. Wilson. And I remember him saying that after he and his wife had left Angola after so many years of fruitful ministry, 58 assemblies planted, several of them that had well over 2,000 in fellowship. After that, for many years, he came back when Angola was in civil war, came back first to Ireland, and then he settled in New Jersey in the United States and did a lot of itinerating. But on the occasion, I believe, of their 60th wedding anniversary, their children got together and bought them tickets to go back to Angola for a month. There was a young fellow that was asked to meet them at the airport. He had been 17 years of age when the Wilsons had to leave Angola. He was now into his 20s, but he was still a relatively young man. And he was the one chosen to come to the airport and meet him. And there was a reason for it. All of the elders, 8 of them of their assembly, had been rounded up one day by the communist guerrillas, taken out into the woods. They'd been asked to dig a common grave, which they had had to do. And one by one, 7 of these elders were dispatched backwards with a bullet in the forehead from these troops, as they fell backwards into the grave that they had just dug. And this young fellow, who literally at the age of 18 had been recognized, he was so mature spiritually, he had been recognized as a leader in that assembly of about 1,000 people. They came to him, and as the soldier drew his pistol and pointed it at his forehead, he started to sing, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you."
beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. And the soldier finally screamed at him, "Stop singing. How could you be so impudent as to sing when I'm about to kill you?" This young fellow, with a smile evidently on his face, said, "Sir, I believe a fair part of my eternity will be spent singing unto the one that loved me and died for me." And he said, "With your permission, I'd like to go into his presence with a song on my lips." The man holstered his gun. And he said, "Young man, I have met men 3 times your age who shook and pleaded for their lives." He said, "I don't know how old you are, but you are a man. You don't deserve to die, and I couldn't kill you." So he said, "Come into my office tomorrow." And he gave him the address, and he said, "There will be a letter there that will be signed by a number of authorities. You carry that on your person as long as you live in this country. No one will touch you." That was the one that they asked to meet with Mr. Wilson upon his return. Interesting, isn't it? That in the most unlikely of circumstances, God gives a song. I have gone to funerals at times of the Lord's people, and I've dreaded it. I've gone where there are young parents who are being asked to bury children, one of them, a son of 8, hit by a car and killed instantly. You don't think that this is going to happen. Children bury parents. Parents generally don't bury children. And I've sat there in front, wondering what to say, wondering what on earth could I possibly say to bring comfort. You just have to share the Word of God and let the Spirit of God, of course, bring comfort in lives like that. But I have sat in the front and I have watched shattered parents singing with smiles on their faces. Supernatural. It's called a new song. A new song. Last year in the city of Charlotte, North Carolina, very dear friends of mine from the assembly there lost a daughter of 17 killed in a car accident, and it was not her fault, on the way to school. I had been there 2 Sundays before, and it was interesting, on the Sunday night, I couldn't figure out where Sarah was. She was just the most delightful little redheaded kid, 17 years of age. She couldn't have been more than 5 feet tall at that. Tiny little rascal, very, very slight of build, but a personality that wouldn't quit. And I wondered where she was. Her parents were there, Bill and Marge, but she wasn't there that Sunday night. And I was going to drive home after the meeting 4 hours. And I thought, well, I wonder where she's gotten to. I hope she's not sick. After the meeting, as I was standing at the door, all of a sudden I hear this commotion, and I look the other way, and Sarah's running up. She said, Mr. Parks, I'm so sorry that I missed the night, but I have a Bible study. She said, I have 17 girls from school who come, and the only night that we can do it, because so many of them work, is Sunday night. She said, I'm sorry I missed, but I hope you'll forgive me. I said, Sarah, for a Bible study with 17 girls, how many of them are saved? She said, 4 of them so far. That's the way this girl was, 17 years of age. On the Monday morning, a week later, in the presence of the Lord. How do you explain something like that? How do you explain her mother at the funeral, coming up in front of 800 people, singing her daughter's favorite song as a solo? How do you explain it? It's a new song. It's a new song. And I want to tell you, if we can sing now like we do, what do you suppose it will be like when, with a glorified mind and glorified bodies, we'll actually see the one that we're singing about? Satan loves to rob testimonies, and he loves to rob our song. But I must tell you, if you're here this morning, this might be a foreign language to you if you don't know Christ. You can sing. Some of you perhaps have great talent to sing. But the question is, do you know anything of the new song? It came because we have been brought out of a horrible pit. The literal rendering is a pit of bedlam. It is a cacophony of noise, of sound all around us. My goodness, turn on the news, and that's all you hear. The idiocy that's going on in the world in which we live is phenomenal. The hatred of men and women against each other. Young people, teenagers, 20 years old the other day, blowing themselves up to kill others, making themselves a martyr? The foolishness in the world today that's being acted out. Not much song in a lot of places in the world, but the Christian has a song, even in the night seasons. And I'm thankful for it, because he's brought us up out of this horrible pit, out of miry clay. The nearest we can talk about that is quicksand. You've probably heard about it. I don't know how many of you have seen it. I've only seen it once in my life. It was a remarkable thing. And thankfully, I didn't see anybody caught in it. But quicksand is an amazing piece of stuff. I don't know what it is, necessarily. But they say that the more you try to extricate yourself from it, the greater it pulls you down. It has a suction to it that evidently is very, very difficult to break. And you will need outside help to break the suction of quicksand. And people have died horrible deaths in it. That's about the closest analogy that we could come to paint in the second verse of the 40th Psalm. He has literally pulled us out of quicksand. In sin, you cannot get out of the pit yourself. None of us can. Anyone here today who is saved, they may have tried, but they can't. But thank God for this one who has pulled us out of this pit of bedlam, sucked us from that miry clay, that quicksand, and rather set our feet upon a rock. Can't get any solider than that. And established our goings. And he has placed a new song in our hearts. The song of the redeemed. And it is the joy of every Christian here to have that song. And I know it's the prayer of every believer here that not one will leave today without that new song. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in his second letter, writes this tremendous verse. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, the margin of your Bible may accurately say, if anyone be in Christ, let them become a new creation. That's actually accurate. And I can also imagine some people saying, excuse me, I thought salvation was instantaneous. Well, it is. But the process of a life lived for the Lord is an ongoing process. So if anyone is in Christ, we are to act like the new creation that God has made us. That's the challenge of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. But I am so thankful that I'm a new creation. Does this mean that I am perfect? I have come here enough through the years that you know the answer to that very well. Well, of course we're not perfect. There used to be a bumper sticker years ago that said, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And the wonder of it is, we look within and we see so much imperfection. If we were of a mind to, though to be honest, it's contrary to the scripture, if we were to look at one another, we would find a lot of imperfection. That's the way we are. Like D.L. Moody said one time, if you ever find the perfect church, please don't go, you'd only ruin it. That's the way it is, because we're all imperfect people. So when you look at me, and if I wanted to, I guess if I looked at some of you, if I get to know you, we'd see each other's faults. We all have them. Yours may be different than mine, and mine from yours, but the bottom line is we have them, but don't tell that to God. For when he sees us, who are in Christ, he sees us through the blood of his Son. He sees us as cleansed, and he sees us as perfect. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. We have new motives for living. We have new desires. We have new likes, new dislikes. Once upon a time, things that we clamored for. Now they really don't have a pull on us because we know how destructive they once were. New likes and new dislikes. Thank God we also have a new relationship. This is the wonder of it all. That we can actually come into the very presence of the God of heaven, the sovereign God of heaven. We can come into his presence. Not with a boldness, as the King James says, that connotes the wrong thing, but with a confidence, never born of self, but because of a new and a living way that he has consecrated for us. We can come into his very presence. It is an amazing privilege. It's all because of new birth that we are a new creation. They tell me that in my country this year, cosmetic surgery and the like will be an $8 billion industry. Not bad. $8
billion dollars. You know, when you're on, it's so unusual. It hit me again this last week, being here. And there's so little to do. It's not the way our lives normally are. When I'm away, at least ordinarily, you know, there's meetings every night and sometimes more than a meeting a day. So it's just nice to kind of get caught up on letter writing, get caught up on correspondence and getting some message series together and the like. It's a real luxury. But there are some times I just need to hear a voice. And so I'll turn the TV on. And there it was. I don't know what it was on. Learning Channel, I think. And there was this woman, and she was paying $12,000 for liposuction. She was not happy with her waist or her chin. And they have this rod going in, sucking out fat, $12,000. You know, chances are, if she would eat a little less, she could have saved some of that $12,000. Maybe lost it naturally. Who's to tell? But afterwards, they interviewed her like 4 or 5 weeks afterwards, and she said, "I'm so happy with myself now. I feel like I've been reborn." And I sat there upstairs ready to just scream. But how sad. How sad. Are you happy with yourself this morning? Tough question maybe for some to answer. Are you happy with yourself? I'm not talking now the physical part. We spend our lifetimes building that veneer that others look at. And to be honest, since man still looks on the outward appearance, and we always will, that's what we see. And that is, in some instances, as far as many people get with other human beings. We look at the outside. We see what they want us to see. And they see what we want them to see. That's kind of superficial. But it's the way it is. But we live in a society, and I know it's always been this way, perhaps to me, it's getting more pronounced. We live in a society that is absolutely enamored with the outside and rejecting the inside. I've met people, and they're extraordinarily attractive on the outside, both male and female. Did you get to know them? Not much attractiveness there at all. I think of some people, and to be honest, they wouldn't be head turners. They could walk into a room and no one would stare at them and say, "Wow, are they ever attractive?" But I've gotten to know them through the years. And I love them because they're so beautiful inside. And that's the way God looks. And that's the important thing. So he asked again a question. Are you happy with yourself? But I want to ask it from a spiritual sense this morning. For the bottom line is that by virtue of the fact that you and I are here this morning, living, breathing, rational, conscious, intelligent human beings in possession of a soul, one day we will meet God. Can't escape that fact. Think about it this morning, sobering. You and I are heading at breakneck speed for a meeting with God. He's going to see us one of two ways, either in our sins or in Christ. The Bible gives no gray areas. The Bible gives no third, fourth, or fifth possible explanation. If you believe that this is the Word of God, then you must of necessity believe that God doesn't have any other way for us to come but by His Son. And if you're here today and you have accepted Christ as Savior, then thank God we don't need to dread that meeting when we first see the Lord. But if you're here today and you've never had that moment in your life when you came in your guilt and your sin, recognizing your danger and in conviction of sin and repentance from sin, looked away from yourself and accepted Christ as your Savior and asked Him to come in and forgive you of your sin, if you don't have that experience this morning, I honestly can say with the kindness that's in my heart, I trust that it will cause you terror today to contemplate facing the sovereign, awesomely holy God of heaven in your sin. And it might be today. It might be today. If anyone be in Christ, let them become a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I remember once, shortly after I was saved, several years after I was saved, group of friends that I had had. They were really starting, even when I was not saved, they were starting to go into the things that were just nothing but rebellion. And I remember one time, one of them who lived just about 3 or 4 doors from me, put on a real burn to get me to do something with him. And I said, I can't. He said, you can't, but you want to, right? I said, no, I can't. And then I had to stop. I thought, no. In some regards, it probably would be fun. But I looked at him, I said, Victor, I can't because I don't want to. He said, why not? And it wasn't that it was that bad. But it was just during a time when the Christians met together. And I didn't want to miss that. So these were my people now. They were my brothers, my sisters in Christ. I said, no, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. And the real reason is, I don't want to. I don't want to. Old things had passed away. And everything had become new. John chapter 13, and this will be primarily for those of us who know Christ. Here's what the Lord Jesus said. You will recognize that this is in part of what they call his upper room or farewell ministry. He was now strengthening and encouraging and teaching his disciples. If you will, he was undergirding them, for he was shortly to leave them. And in verse 34 of John chapter 13, here's what the Lord Jesus said. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also shall love one another. You will notice that the writer, John the Apostle, the beloved Apostle, in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse number 7, basically verbatim tells the readers about this. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, which is no new commandment. It's the one that you've had from the beginning, that you love one another. Now, this is actually something that's for all of us today, Christian or without Christ today. The degree that we love the Christians, I'm convinced, is an absolute mirror of the degree that we love the Lord Jesus. It's pretty much that simple. For that's what the Savior said. By this will everyone know, as you love one another, that you are my disciples. The love that you have one to another. You may be here today and this is somewhat new to you, or it is perhaps a message that you have failed to believe up until this point. And I must tell you that this is what the Savior said is a representation of whether or not you are a disciple. It's a new commandment that he gave to his disciples. And now, centuries later, we give it. It's not new to us. And it isn't difficult, at least to contemplate, but it may be life-changing to actually put it into practice. This is a new commandment, that you love one another. If we were to honor this commandment, it would keep us perhaps from saying things about people. It would keep us from doing things. It would keep us acting differently at times. In fact, to be very honest, I would have a feeling that if this was put into action, probably 95 to 100% of the problems in churches would vanish if we would have this kind of love one to another. But I don't want to spend too much time on that one. It's pretty self-explanatory. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning in the Revelation. So here we have a new heaven and a new earth. I love that. By the way, just before we get to that, let me quote you one more verse on the last point. We go to Philippians chapter 1, actually. It's verse number 9. And there the apostle, writing to the church in Philippi, he has spent the better part of his first 8 verses in chapter 1, opening the letter, as he is thanking the saints for their love and for their faithfulness, for their kindness, for all of the testimony that they have gathered and garnered, and they're well spoken of. Everywhere that anybody has been, they are talking, and he's hearing it, coming back to them, about the Philippians and their love for the church and their love for the lost. And here's what he says in verse 9 of chapter 1. He says, but this I pray, that your love, and the literal rendering is, may exceed every known boundary. That's the degree that we're to love one another. Sorry to digress and go back to that point, but that's necessary for us. This I pray. In other words, we can never love too much one another. We can never show too much love. For after all, if he is our great exemplar, we can never outlove our Lord. Now in Revelation chapter 21, we have a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I love the ocean. You're surrounded by it. You look at it every day. If you're like we are back home in Myrtle Beach, I can drive right down the road and hardly even look at it. You get used to it. But the bottom line is, I love the ocean. So in a sense, it's a little disappointing to me that there's going to be no more sea. Except for the fact that when you think of the ocean, oceans divide continents. Bodies of water separate. And so part of the picture is perhaps there'll be nothing more to divide. The sea is also a place of perpetual unrest. And there will be no unrest in heaven. So there's no more sea. And John, in this tremendous vision given to him on Patmos, he said, I saw the holy city, that new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a word picture he paints in that one. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and so on. And then this list of things, a partial list here, of things that will be wonderfully absent from heaven. And he finally says, behold, I make all things new. This should prove to us that God is a God who loves to take old and make it new. I think he's going to be doing it forever. As the ages of eternity are unfolded to us, and I say this not only reverently this morning, but sort of figuratively too, God will never have to wring his hands saying, well, I understand that as you remember years, 500 million years have passed, but I finally ran out of superlatives about my son. Never, never. He will constantly, I'm convinced, be revealing to us new glories and wonders that he knows in the person of his son. He's going to make everything new. I don't know about you, but I love thinking and reading about the New Jerusalem. Our daughter and her fiancé, in advance of their wedding in June, are building their new house right now. And it's really fun to kind of live it through their lot, through their eyes. It's really fun. I called home yesterday and she answered, and I said, so how's the house? And she just off to the races. And all of the new things that have gone in and what's been done since I left home 10 days ago. And it's kind of neat. Sort of neat. Many of us have moved into or built a new home. Maybe even remodeled an existing home. You know, it's kind of fun to think of it. A new home. So it ought to be fun for us, if we are saints, to look for a new home and to think about it. God doesn't give us that much about it as far as information, but he gives us quite a lot. A lot more information about the city, but as for where we will actually be in our own abode, we don't know that much. The Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, again, in that upper room ministry of Christ, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, but were not so, I would have told you, go to prepare a place for you, and so on. So, of course, as the King James translated it back in 1609 or so, we have always thought that it's going to be a mansion. Well, the word really means dwelling place. I don't know if it's going to be a mansion, but I will tell you this. I'm convinced that it's still being built. I really am. He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And a lot of that text is in the present tense. It's a perfect tense that shows us that he is going to prepare, to continually prepare. I'm convinced. I may be wrong. And if you disagree, that's fine. It's not the hill I'm going to die on. I think he's still building parts of that New Jerusalem. I think it's probably maybe safe to say that we're also sending along ahead some of the furnishings of that home. Who's to say? The bottom line is, if he could build what we see in 6 days, pronounce it good, if he's still building that New Jerusalem, I can't wait to see what he can do with a couple of millennia to work with. What an amazing God we have. We know that it's a city that's going to be 1,500 miles in each direction. So I do that for a weekend. In fact, last weekend, going to Vancouver, it was an 8,000-mile weekend. So flying. But, I mean, I don't have any problem thinking of 1,500 miles either in its length or its breadth. But you sit on a plane, and you get to 35,000 feet, and you think to yourself, wow, I'm 7 miles in the air, or thereabouts. And then you think, how is God going to build a city, four square, that is also 1,500 miles in height? Perfectly built. Gorgeously constructed. 12 different foundational walls. 12 gates. Each of them a singular pearl. A street of gold that is so perfect that it looks like it's transparent glass. A river of life, on and on. We could talk about that city. Amazing place. It must be just incredible when you think about that. It's a new city, a new heaven, a new Jerusalem. It's called a variety of things. More than likely, the Apostle Paul was caught up there. We know that John got to see it in all of its finery. Just a revelation of it. I'm sure he didn't take the whole tour of the city, but it must be some kind of a place. Forgive me if I told you this. I hadn't even planned to. I didn't even think about it until just now. But all of those years ago when I was with Merrill Lynch, we had a client that was very, very well off, extremely well off. And he and his wife and their three children were building a new house. It was finally completed. It took over 2 years. He paid about $1.8 million for the property, and he built a 24,300-square-foot home on this property. Patrick Ewing, for all you basketball fans, lives across the street from him. And an actress two doors down. Both of their houses were bigger than his, but that's all right. It was still a pretty nice house. For whatever reason, he had invited Carol and I to come for the grand opening of this house. And we walked in, and I quietly said to Carol, do not take one idea from this house. Not one. I don't want to hear a peep when we get back in the car. Three shades of marble. Ceilings 43 feet in height. It was absolutely magnificent. In fact, we went upstairs, their master bathroom, which now is again three different shades of marble. Six-person jacuzzi built out of solid marble. We paced off their master bathroom. I went back home and that evening paced off our upstairs of our whole house, where we had three bedrooms and two bathrooms upstairs, and his master bathroom was the same length and 1 foot shorter than our whole upstairs. It was an amazing house. Later on the next week, and we had a lovely evening, felt very out of place in some regards, but the next week he called on a business thing and he said, naming his wife, he said, she and I want to thank you for honoring us with your presence the other night, Saturday night at our little housewarming party. And I said, well, that's a beautiful home. Gorgeous, gorgeous home. I said, I think my wife will be frustrated until the day she dies, but nonetheless, it's a magnificent home. He said, well, thank you so much. I said, we're building a new home right now, too. He said, really, where? I said, well, I can't tell you exactly, but it's the greatest subdivision in the universe. He said, it is. That's rather strange, Alan. I said, yeah, it is. He said, now, are you letting the builder do it all? And I said, oh, yeah, yeah. He's been voted the best builder in the universe, too. We have great trust in him. He said, boy, you must. He said, how big is it? I said, I don't really know, but it is a mansion. I said, I don't know the square footage yet. He said, interesting. How many bedrooms? And I said, well, I don't think there will be any. When we move in, we're not going to sleep anymore. Dead silence. I said, I got one better for you. No bathrooms either. Because when we move in, we won't be needing them. He said, this is the weirdest conversation I have ever had in my life. I said, no, forgive me. I've been remiss. Because I would like to tell you about a new heaven
and a new earth. He didn't say much afterwards. In fact, he didn't stay my client long afterwards, to be honest. But at the same point, what can you do? But that's what we have before us. A new city that we can go to. There might be some of you here today and your hearts are heavy. Some of you have suffered loss. Others of you perhaps live with constant chronic pain. But if you know Christ the Savior, this is the future. Our God begs us to do what novelists don't want us to do. He begs us to read the last chapter of the book. And so we have this morning. And our side has already won. This is certain. It is as sure as you are sitting and I'm standing here, there will be a day when my feet, not this body, but a glorified body, with a mind free from the taint and the constraints and the tug of sin, I'm going to walk in that very city. The one who lights it has become my Savior through amazing love and infinite grace. I'm going to be there. New things. I like new things. Every once in a while, it just gives you something to look forward to. But God has a thing promised to us that's brand new, and it forever will be brand new. And every day of my life, I'm looking forward to this new thing. If you're with us today and you don't have this hope, it would be the greatest joy of our lives to be able to point you to the one who can literally make you anew, a new creation. Give you a new life, give you new hope, give you a new relationship, and give you the promise of a new city and a new home that will be eternal. May God bless His Word. Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God, for all of these new things. We think, Father, of so many of these new things that the Scripture records for us. Perhaps above all else, we are thankful for that new and living way which He has consecrated for us, for being in Christ, for having the knowledge of sins forgiven, for knowing that one day we will actually be with the Lord Jesus. Father, we give heartfelt thanks. If there's anyone here today and they still have that old nature, carrying that old sin like a burden and a rock, we pray, our Father, that they might come the way that You demand. Simply just take a step back and an acknowledgement of sin. In repentance, ask the Lord Jesus to come in and forgive them of all of their unrighteousness. We realize, our Father, that the promise of God is sure, that he that comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And so we pray, our Father, that each one of us today might have that new city to look forward to, where we'll be in the presence, not only with, but a wonder of all wonders, even like our Lord Jesus, and that forever. This is our prayer, as we give our thanks and ask these three things in our Savior's name. Amen.